Well, Muhammad Ali, one of my childhood heroes, voted Sports Personality of the Millennium and considered by many to be one of the greatest athletes there has ever been, claimed to fame or really got in the public eye by looking into a television lens and shouting out the words, "I am the greatest." He was a great boaster. And the media soon nicknamed him the Louisville Lip, wasn't it? Is that the name of the town? The Louisville?
Louisville Lip.
Louisville Lip. Hey, collective effort, we got there. The Louisville Lip. He just called himself the greatest. The greatest. That was his boast. But of course, he went on to become world champion again and again and again. And he was known for that tremendous saying, "I am the greatest." He was an incredible boaster. Boaster. This chapter is all about boasting. Now, you might not expect it from the apostle of God. But there is great irony, great sarcasm in his boasting. So as we look at this chapter, it is tongue-in-cheek in what he's saying. Okay? And he's going to boast about different areas of his life and ministry. If you were here last week, you'll know why Paul is having to boast. He's having to defend himself. Paul built a church at Corinth. He then moved on to start ministry elsewhere. And after the work had been established, other teachers came into the church. He mockingly calls them super apostles. They were great orators. They had the gift of the gab. They were great preachers, whereas the apostle Paul, we're told, was quite boring to listen to. And in Corinth, in this culture, to be a great speaker meant you became a celebrity. And so with the great skill of public speaking, they won the church over. But they started to preach another Jesus, a different gospel. And Paul can't believe how easily they've been led away from the truth and they have swallowed error. Now, of course, false teachers don't look like false teachers. In fact, the chapter goes on to say they appear as angels of light. They are deceivers. And before you know it, you've swallowed the bait and you're hooked. And you're hooked. And Paul is writing this because the false teachers are looking at Paul and saying, he's not a real apostle. He can't even speak well in public. And they're questioning his authority. And so Paul is having to defend himself. A Native American Indian in Arizona once listened to a politician give a speech. And when a TV crew asked him what he thought of the politician's speech, the Native American Indian replied, "Big wind, loud thunder, no rain." Big wind, loud thunder, no rain. In other words, lots of noise, but no content. Lots of noise, no content. And for these false teachers, lots of noise, big wind, loud thunder, but there's no content. It's all performance, but there's no substance to them. And so the apostle writes to defend himself. And he writes, ironically, using sarcasm. He admits in verse 17, actually, it's not the way Jesus would have argued. But he says, if that's what you want, that's what you'll get here in chapter 17. But it goes on to say, even if I use sarcasm, Christ will be glorified because everything I boast about actually will be Christ in me working through me. So I'm not actually boasting about myself, but about him and the work he's done. So we're going to divide it under three headings. Here's the first one. He boasts in his jealousy over the church. His jealousy over the church. That's verses 1 to 6. Let me read them again. I hope you'll put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it so easily enough. I do not think that I am the least inferior to these super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Boasting. The story told of a doctor, an engineer, and a politician who were arguing as to whose profession was the oldest. And the doctor spoke, said, it's obvious, it's mine. Without physicians, mankind could not have survived. So being a physician is the oldest profession. The engineer disagreed. No. Before life began, there was chaos. And it took an engineer to create something out of the chaos. So it's definitely mine. The politician said, you're both wrong. Where do you think the chaos came from? Well, chaos, anger, heartbreak are so often the outworkings of jealousy, aren't they? It was the great Bard of Avon who once said that jealousy is a green-eyed monster. And jealousy is an angry, strong, powerful emotion that refuses to tolerate a rival. So jealousy is negative, and yet Paul says he's jealous. And when we pick up the Bible, we read in the Old Testament that God is a jealous God. Well, the simple answer to understand that is there is a godly jealousy and a sinful jealousy. God is holy, God is pure, God is good. When he is jealous, he is zealous. Zealous. That means he's jealous for things that are righteous, and he's jealous for justice. He's jealous for the welfare of the people involved. You and I are tainted by sin. Therefore, when we get jealous, that sinful taint, that sinful bias rears its ugly head. And instead of wanting the good for the other person, we want what's best for us. We want our will, our way. And so human jealousy often is polluted by sin and is motivated by selfish motives. In verse 2, the apostle says, no, I am jealous with a godly jealousy. I want what's best for you as God wants what's best for you. His jealousy isn't to harm, but to help. These other people are coming in and they are harming you. I've come in to help you. And you see that difference. False jealousy, always selfish. I, me, my. Godly jealousy, always for the blessing of others. And the Apostle Paul starts this chapter with an illustration. He wants the church to be like a virgin bride. But he says, sadly, you've been seduced. And you don't even realise it. Just like Satan deceived Eve, Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden, these false teachers have deceived you. This deception has led you away from the truth, and now you are following another Jesus and proclaiming another gospel. When a person is wrong about Jesus, they will always have a wrong gospel, a wrong message. That's why when Jesus said to his disciples one day, who do people say I am? It's still the number one question. Because if you're wrong on Jesus, you'll be wrong on everything else. But if you get right on Jesus, you'll be right in your gospel. We live in a world that has a caricature of Jesus. If ever you go to a tourist destination, you often see people sitting on a stool with their canvas and their easel and their crayons, their pencils in hand, waiting to do someone's portrait. And if you pay them enough money, they'll give you a decent portrait. And if you pay them a short amount of money, or you've got 5 minutes, they knock up a caricature, a cartoon expression of your face. Now, it looks like you because it's a caricature of you, but they've exaggerated certain features. They may give you a big forehead, big smiley mouth, at the expense of other features. Some are exaggerated, some are forgotten. And these people were believing a caricature of Jesus rather than the real Jesus. And we live in a world that always wants to make Jesus in their image. You know that, don't you? Someone came up with this kind of idea, and I've just adapted it. There's the socialist Jesus, primarily concerned with the distribution of wealth. And everyone knows Jesus was a lefty. It's obvious when you read the Gospels. But there again, there's the capitalist Jesus, who's given us enthusiasm, initiative and drive so that we can earn as much money as we can and enjoy the fruits of our labours. And anyone can tell by reading the Gospels, Jesus was a capitalist. And then there's the therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems and tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. And then there's the Starbucks Jesus, who drinks, well, fair trade coffee, of course, and loves to give advice on how the world can be put to right. Then there's the open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what. Except that is for people who aren't quite as open-minded as we are. Then there's the gold medal Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians. The gold medal Jesus determines the outcome of those sporting contests. Then there's the martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death. And as the saying goes, the good always die young. Then there's the gentle Jesus, who was meek and mild, high cheekbones, flowing blonde hair, walks around barefoot in sandals and wears that white robe. Then there's the hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance and hums that little tune, "All you need is love." Then there's the yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, buy that car, buy that house, buy that boat. There's spirituality Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, preachers, doctrine. He'd rather have people just reflect, find the inner them within. There's platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, BBC programmes, and of course, nice sermons. There's revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo and blames all things on the system. There's guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and will help you find your centre. There's boyfriend Jesus, who wrapped his arms around us as we sing the latest worship song about his intoxicating love. There's the good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people, change the planet and become a better you. And there's lifestyle Jesus, who fits into our lives when it's convenient and on our terms. No need for repentance or commitment. Character chores. There may be truth in all of those, but there's only elements of truth. The real Jesus is the one revealed to us in the Gospels and by the apostles' teaching. And if we depart from the Gospels and the apostle teachings, we swallow another Jesus that fits into our prejudices and fits into our outlook of life. Paul boasts in his jealousy for the church that they might be pure and linked to the real Jesus and not be taken off stage, not be diverted by a false Jesus. That's what the Corinthians had done. They had swallowed the nonsense spouted by these false teachers. They believed in a different Jesus and a different gospel. Not only that, he boasts about his generosity to the church. Verse 7. "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. If this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else does to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. The critic said, this man can't be a true apostle, because if he did, he'd charge for his services. Hey, that's how the world operates, isn't it? The better the singer, the more expensive the tickets to go and see them in concert. The better the football team, premiership team, pay much higher prices than if you go and see amateur football. Go to a restaurant with a celebrity chef, you'll pay much more for your food than if you go down to a local restaurant. Hey, that's how the world operates. The greater the person, the more you pay to see them. And these were great preachers, so they charge great fees. And the Apostle Paul comes amongst them, and he doesn't charge for his services. And they say, well, he can't be an apostle of God. He doesn't charge. Now, the Apostle Paul had every right to make a living from his message. We covered that in chapters 8 and 9 of this letter. But Paul says, I deliberately didn't take any financial help because I didn't want to be branded or linked with those who were literally milking you. We watched Watchdog on Thursday night. We know how to have a good time in. So we watched Watchdog on the telly. Well, part of it, I think, when Penny came home. And there was a dodgy salesman. And he got an elderly lady, and he was in her home. He'd only supposed to bring a brochure around. He was in her home for over 2 hours, selling her a very expensive chair. And even though she said, I don't want it, go away, let me think about it, he just changed the topic, and then 5 minutes later came back to money again. That was his one goal. How can I fleece this old woman of the money she's got? And that was the priority of these false teachers. We're the superstars. You've got money in your pocket. How are we going to get it? But he won't even charge for what he does. He can't be one of us. That was the mentality. So Paul uses irony in verse 7. He says, well, I didn't charge you. I just robbed somebody else. The church in Philippi paid for my ministry. And he goes on to say in verse 12, and still my opponents accuse me. They're still finding fault. We have an idiom, don't we? Damned if you do and damned if you don't. They say they would have mocked me if I had taken a fee, and they're mocking me because I don't take a fee. And for the first time in this letter, the Apostle Paul says, these false teachers are actually servants of the devil. He used imitation, and they used imitation, but they are false. They are false servants of the devil. Their one motivation, self-promotion, financial gain. They've got no concern for the health of the church. They just want to get rich. They just want people to pat them on the back and say, aren't you wonderful? Many of us can't tell the difference between 14 karat gold and 18 karat gold. Many of us can't tell gold plate from solid gold. So what happened years ago in London was this. The jewellers at the Goldsmiths Hall took pride in doing good work. And they wanted every customer to know exactly what they had purchased. And so they devised a mark of quality. And it became established by law. Every piece of gold was stamped with a little crown and the figure 18. And then everyone knew it was 18 karat gold. The mark of the hall guaranteed it was genuine. The Apostle Paul says, I've got the mark of God upon my life. I'm genuine, but these folks are imitators. They don't have the hallmark of God on them. They're great orators in the pulpit. They display nothing of Christ in their lives, in their daily living. They are takers, not givers. They want to be praised, not servants. And so in verse 20, the apostle says, their ministry enslaves you when true ministry liberates you. So he boasts in his generosity serving the church. And then the third part of this chapter, he boasts in his suffering for the church. He boasts in his suffering for the church. Verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more sincerely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artus had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Not bad for a skinny, bald-headed, hook-nosed bloke whose eyebrows are too close together and has no physical appearance. Man, what a dynamic individual the Apostle Paul was. He boasts in his sufferings. You see, these false teachers came after the church was established. They weren't there for the hard work of starting a church. And if persecution comes along, they'd be first ones out the door. But Paul says, my scars are my medals. My scars show you who I am. Paul Gustav Dor was an artist in the 18th century. And as he was travelling around Europe, he lost his passport. And when he came to one particular boarding crossing, he explained his predicament. He said, look, I'm the artist, Paul Gustav Dor. Surely you recognise me. I've lost my passport. Can I cross the border? And the guard said, no. No passport, no crossing. Dor insisted he was who he claimed to be. And then one of the guards handed him a piece of paper and a pencil and told the artist to sketch the people in the queue opposite. Dor did it so quickly and skillfully that the guard was convinced he was indeed who he claimed to be. In other words, his work confirmed his word. The Apostle Paul said, look at my life, how I have suffered so that you can hear the gospel. My works confirm my word. And these sufferings need little comment. They speak for themselves, don't they? Paul went anywhere. He endured anything that he might take the gospel to lost men and women. Whereas the false teachers, they had the easy life. They came after the work was done and they fled before the persecution came. And Paul says, actually, it wasn't the physical hard sufferings that really weighed me down. He says in these verses, verse 28, the biggest burden was my care for the church. That you would be led astray. One credential of a true follower of Jesus is sacrifice. Sacrifice. It was true of the apostle. It should be true of you and me. We are called to sacrifice. To give God our all. J.H. Goldner wrote these words. The prevailing tendency in the present day church is to make religion too easy. It is kept within the realm of convenience and comfort. Rarely is there a call for real sacrifice. By means of suppers and salespeople, by means of suppers and sales, people are tricked into giving. Through entertainment and other alluring programs, an effort is made to inject a little religion into the unsuspected. And when people have come into the church, then great care is exercised to spare them, so that only a minimum of anything is asked of them. J.H. Goldner wrote those words 1926. Wonder what he'd make of the church today. We are called to sacrifice. If Christ gave everything for us, then he deserves we give everything to him. Just as we conclude, Lord George was a former Prime Minister of Britain. On one occasion, he'd given a speech and somebody came up to Lord George and said this: "Before I saw you in person, I thought you were a much taller man." Lord George replied, "Madam, in Wales, where I come from, we measure a man from his neck up, not from the neck down." Hey, God has a strange measuring system. He looks at the heart. He's not impressed by outward appearance, whether you've got a suit on or whether you're in casual clothing. He's not impressed the size of your Bible, whether it's a Gideon Mini or it's a Thompson Chain reference of a suitcase variety. He's not impressed whether we fold our arms, whether we have our thumbs over the hymn books, or whether we have our hands high in the air. It doesn't matter. You can stand on your head if it helps you. All right? But he looks at the heart. And he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you love me, do your actions back up your words? Because talk is cheap. Talk is cheap." Paul says, "Look at my life. Look at my actions. That's what I'll boast in. My sufferings for Christ." May each one of us commit and give sacrificially in our service for God. Let's pray. And just as we pray, let's ponder, what are our credentials to the world? What proves to the world that we belong to Christ? Are we concerned about others? Does that evidence itself in our attitude, our actions towards them? Are we concerned about our church? Are we praying regularly for the leaders? Are we praying and supporting practically the other members of this fellowship? What have we sacrificed recently? What has it cost us to be a follower of Jesus? Is it costing us? Can we shine in this world of darkness so that God might work in us and through us? Lord, you've heard these incredible words from 1 Corinthians 11. We want to boast in Jesus, the real Jesus. Help us to keep focused on him, not to be sucked in by a caricature that so often we encounter. As we look at the apostles' teaching, the gospels, Lord, bring to our mind, our understanding again, the real Jesus, so that we might have the real gospel. And we might make a real difference in the world in which we live. So apply your words, we pray, for we ask it in his unique name. Amen. Amen.